Scripture comes from the Gospel of Mark, the 5th chapter. Jesus and his disciples came to the other side of the lake, to the region of the Gerasenes. As soon as Jesus got out of the boat, a man possessed by an evil spirit came out of the tombs. This man lived among the tombs, and no one was ever strong enough to restrain him, even with a chain. He had been secured many times with leg irons and chains, but he broke the chains and smashed the leg irons. No one was tough enough to control him. Night and day in the tombs and the hills, he would howl and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from far away, he ran and knelt before him, shouting, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." He said this because Jesus had already commanded him, "Unclean spirit, come out of the man." Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He responded, "Legion is my name, because we are many." They pleaded with Jesus not to send them out of that region. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the hillside. "Send us into the pigs," they begged. "Let us go into the pigs." Jesus gave them permission, so the unclean spirits left the man and went into the pigs. Then the herd of about 2,000 pigs rushed down the cliff into the lake and drowned. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Yeah, drowning pigs is always a great way to start a sermon, isn't it? Well, good morning, Hilldale. Oh, y'all know me better than that. Take Kathy's example. Good morning, Hilldale.
Good morning.
There you go. For those of y'all who I have not yet met, and I know there are probably at least a few of you, my name is Nick Baird Chrisahan. Let's just go ahead and say that together. Baird Chrisahan. There you go. Now you can say it. I am an elder in the Tennessee Western Kentucky Conference of the United Methodist Church. I am an extension minister, and I'll say more about that in a moment. But the reason I'm here with all y'all this morning is because Pastor Stephen Sauls is one of my best friends in the whole wide world. And when your buddy has brain surgery, you got to say yes to whatever he asks you. And so it is a pleasure to be with y'all this morning. I want to start by telling you what it is I've been up to, because it has been a few months since I was last with y'all. I work at Belmont University in a church vitality study that is funded by the Lilly Foundation. It's called Project Thrive. We have 17 churches that represent 5 denominations across Nashville. And the thing that we study in these churches that range from as small as 15 to 20 on a good Sunday to as large as 600. And what we're studying is what makes a church thrive, what makes them vital, what makes them grow. And we don't really put a lot of kind of restrictions on what that looks like. They get to determine what thriving and growing looks like. Because if you haven't noticed, the nature of church, not just since COVID, although that's a big part of it, but everything before, since the mid-2010s and even earlier, church has changed. And so when we ask this question of what do you think will make you thrive, churches will give very different answers. They'll say things like, we want to grow in number, we want to have more worship services, we want to reach people in the community, we want to do this and that and that. But the thing that we have found, I told you last time I was with you, the thing that separates the churches that are successful in thriving and the churches that are not successful in thriving is that they care. Okay, I just lied to you. I said in January that they give a crap, but that's not very preachery, so I'm going to say they care. And I'm going to amend that word because it's really not just they care, because you can care and do some pretty bad stuff. Whether misguided mistakes or downright evil because you're protecting something, the thing we have found that really separates the wheat from the chaff, to use a biblical term, is they have to have courage. And so this morning, I'm going to tell you why this weird little story that occurs in all of the Gospels save one is actually a story about courage. Even though I put in record, the Gerasene Demoniacs sounds like the best Christian metal band you've never heard of. So let's just get right down to it. Jesus and his disciples have been very busy. In a few days' time, they've healed the sick, possibly in the thousands, taught parables, taught non-parables, crossed the Sea of Galilee a couple of times, and on the last trip, they got caught in a storm, and Jesus said, "Hush, man, it's going to be fine," and the storm did. Jesus has been busy. Yesterday, I watched a football game and thought, that was too much. I need to take a nap. But I digress. When Jesus and his disciples arrive at their destination in the Gentile land of the Gerasenes, they come across a man that lives in the cemeteries outside of town. Now, this story is really foreign, so I think that we need to kind of do some imagination work and think, just close your eyes with me real quick and imagine what you think a wild man looks like. Okay, let's see if I got this right on the first try. Okay, I was wrong, okay? He is a pretty man, though, isn't he? Okay, not quite wild enough. Let's try that again. Okay, close your eyes. We're going to do this together. Close your eyes. Okay. Really think like wild man. Open your eyes. Okay, we got closer that time. We did. Okay. All right, okay, just one more time. Let's close our eyes and just think wild, living alone. Okay, open your eyes. There we go. That's better. Although that is not from a movie about the Gerasene demoniac. It's called In the Wilderness. It was written in 1977. So we're not quite there. I have another couple of examples. So let's just take a look at one more. Yeah, there we go. Possessed by demons, hands stretched all out back. He looks contorted. That's what is wrong with Jesus' face. Whew, okay, never mind. Okay, one more, Jessica. Just one more. Okay, that's not a lot better, but we'll go with it. See the chaos of this icon. I know that it's crazy looking, and if you're online, you can't see the photo. It's just very chaotic. It's a lot of color, but also very muted, a lot of pink. And the man who has the demon inside of him is literally coughing up snakes. I know. It's so disturbing, isn't it? We're going to leave it up there the entire sermon. Okay. We don't have to. I just think we should. But I really want you to take this image in. The guy is living in a cemetery. It's spooky season year round. The text says that the people had tried to chain him down and put leg braces on him to restrain him, and he was so strong that he broke the chains and smashed the braces. He would howl at strangers, and he would harm himself by hitting himself with rocks. So this image is starting to get a little more human the more we think about it. He is deranged, dirty, unkempt, mentally ill, and I bet you money, he probably has the tics of someone who hasn't had a real conversation in decades. And I don't say all that to necessarily make you pity him or fear him, but just to understand him. When we teach these stories from the Bible, it's often easy to see a caricature and not a person. But the way that this is written, we are to think of that thing, that beast coughing up snakes, is actually another child in the image of God. But he does look barbaric. And this image of barbarism rushes towards Jesus, shouting, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of God Most High?" Weirdly formal, by the way. It's kind of weird to think, this guy all of a sudden learned his manners? Nice. The loincloth could use a little more, but sure, that's great. And Jesus does this funny thing. He asks him his name. He doesn't say back up. He doesn't say back off. He asks his name. Now, as the story goes, the man replies that he is not a he, but a they, and they are legion, for they are many. And they ask this interesting question, "Do not banish us from the region. Instead, send us into these pigs." I didn't know demons had separation anxiety, but here we go. And so Jesus, in this moment of complete oddity, does what they ask, gives them the mercy, and sends them into this herd of pigs nearby. It's all a bit weird. It's all just a little off. The formality, the imagery. If Halloween existed when Jesus was alive, this would be like the judgment house of the day, wouldn't it? By the way, y'all remember Judgment House? Those awful things that for some reason we're still doing? That. It's meant to provoke. It is meant to make you think what could be. And I want you to catch the other details here. For number one, pigs. Pigs. Now, as a good Southerner, you don't waste 2,000 pigs. That's a lot of bacon and a lot of pork butts, and it is Saturday in Athens, and sorry, I just gave away my team. By the way, go Pittsburgh Falcons. I had to Google that. If you're going to get off the rails, you might as well pray, right? But pigs, these are Jews, and they are in the land of Gentiles, and they were around pigs, a ritually unclean animal. But also, they're standing in a cemetery. To a Jewish person in that day, being in a cemetery around the dead is unclean. So that's a twofer. But then if you remember that little detail, the man had been harming himself with rocks, blood, bleeding, harm. That is unclean. And yet here we see Jesus standing in the midst of all this ritual impurity with his disciples, Jewish men and women in the land of the unclean, interacting with a man who exhibits multiple threats to their purity, and they are also very aware that he has broken chains. And yet they stay there. And they free him from the demons. Sometimes doing good comes with risk. Sometimes, oftentimes, the best ministries require courage to do the right thing, even when it feels wrong for us. So I actually had an experience that was not too different from this. When I was in seminary, I was an intern as a minister for young adults at Belmont United Methodist Church. If you've been to Nashville, it's in Hillsborough Village. It's that gorgeous Greek Revival church at the edge of the village. And when I got there in my first month, literally I think my second week on the job, I was told I'd have to have a security escort to come and go from the building. And the reason was there was a gentleman who was a frequent visitor, and I'm going to call him Bart for the sake of anonymity. He suffered from severe mental illness, and he had lived alone. And recently he had an episode where he was claiming all of us pastors were false prophets and teachers and we should be punished. I don't know about y'all, when someone says you should be punished for being a false prophet, you don't want to find out what that means. But we had to, because, you know, Jesus. And so we went into these meetings to discuss safety plans and security plans. And as you can imagine, when someone threatens you with punishment, things got a little dark a little fast. What if he brings a gun or a knife? What if he shows up in the middle of service and none of us is prepared? What if, y'all see the snowball effect that this can do, right? And so as we got into this conversation and the anxiety ramped up, all of a sudden someone said, well, we got to get a restraining order and just go ahead and press charges. So if he comes around the church, he is taken by police before he enters the building. I heard, yeah, y'all feel me? And everyone in the room felt our hearts drop just a little bit because we didn't know what to do. And our senior pastor got really quiet. And he said, we have to be thoughtful in how we do this. Before he started this episode, the church was made for people like Bart. If not him, then who? It's important for us to realize we have a weird relationship with people like Bart and the demon-possessed man. While we would much prefer our pews to be filled with the Brady Bunch and the Cleavers, we want our committees filled with Ted Lasso and Janine Teagues. Abbott Elementary, anybody? It's a good show, isn't it? I've only seen a couple episodes. Love it. We would love to believe that we are teaching love and care like the guys from Queer Eye. We want the church to be the best things about culture and society. And yet here we're faced with the reality of it, and all we think to do is call the cops. And we know that if we call the police, who had been wonderful to us, helping us navigate this weird, horrible situation. We knew that if we called them and they showed up, everyone like Bart would no longer feel safe in our church, maybe any church. And so the church has that weird relationship that we're called to the widow, the orphan, the oppressed, and the marginalized. So you might as well add the demon-possessed and the mentally unstable. Amen. It's okay, you're a little hesitant. I feel you. These people get under our skin because they break cardinal rules of behavior. And in the case of Bart, when they become violent, we have hard choices to make about whether or not we can fully prevent them from inflicting pain. But we know it doesn't make it any better if we send them off to jail because they're probably not going to get the help they need. And just like this man cast away living in a cemetery, all he knows to do is howl at strangers and harm himself. So what do we do? We choose courage like Jesus. In his commentary on Mark's gospel, a man named Brian Blount notes that the Mark in Jesus is clearly understood to be a teacher. He is rarely seen teaching particular content. Y'all read Mark's gospel, right? Y'all know that he says the word immediately a lot. There's not a lot of details. Jesus is in a hurry to get to the cross. Let's go! But you read and you said, he teaches. You get like a parable here and there, but you don't get a lot of content. And it's because in Jesus' action, the way Mark writes the gospel, you pay attention to what Jesus does because his actions literally are speaking his words. And this detail is important because he's rarely seen teaching, rather teaching performatively. It's important because we know as people in the modern era that that still rings true. Any teachers in the congregation this morning, retired or active? Couple of y'all, okay. Do you think kids remember half the words you say? Kids, do not answer that. But you know in your bones, in your guts, that good teaching means you act and you show, and that's who they remember. I can't tell you almost any of the lessons I learned. I still don't really know what the Pythagorean theorem is, and I'm pretty sure the Battle of Saratoga was really cool. That's as far as I remember from school. But I remember Miss Linda Cole. I remember Elmer Clark. I remember Tammy Faye Barker, who taught me how to be a good person. Y'all connecting with me here? Jesus teaches through his performance. And in his teaching, when we read the Bible, it's important to remember, especially in stories like this, that can be so over the top and ridiculous. It's easy to see the words on the page and only read those words. We like this in Western Christianity. We like to put our Bible verses on pillows and on blankets and hang them on the wall. Y'all know what I'm talking about? We have Etsy Jesus. He is needle pointed to the max, and that's okay. It's okay. I remember when I was in seminary, one of my professors had a stuffed Jesus, and once we got over it's potentially blasphemous, it was good to hug Jesus on a bad day. But if we let the Bible be words on a page, we forget that there's story. We see Jesus do the healing, but we don't realize that by doing the healing, he is showing us how to be courageous by standing firm in the midst of uncertainty and still saying, "Yes, I see you." So to apply that here, we got to pay attention to how Jesus approaches this moment. On seeing a demon-possessed man, he chooses not to run away. Rather than seeing him as a problem to be solved, he asks his name. And instead of banishing the demons back to hell like you would expect he would, he even shows them mercy by granting their wish of going to the pigs. He shows no hesitance, no self-preservation instinct, no ritual cleanliness concerns. At any point, he could have run away or used his power as he wished. And it takes great courage to do neither. It takes great courage to turn a threat into an opportunity. And so as followers of Christ, we have reason to extend the courageous invitation to everyone, even the outcasts of society who are deemed less valuable than pigs. And so to do that, we must treat every human being, regardless of what they look like or where they are, that they are made in the image of God. And again, that takes courage. Now, there is a difficult part that I'm going to say really fast before I wrap this up. The part that I didn't read in the passage is when the swineherd show up and they are arguably upset. Their livelihood has been taken from them. They also see a man who was demon-possessed, now well. Now, granted, we would like to believe they would go, "Yay, Jesus!" But they were scared, because what kind of power could do that? People will respond to the courageous invitation of Jesus in their own way, because doing life like Jesus asks us will ask a lot of us. It will change the cultural fabric of where we are. It might ask us to do things like sell all your possessions and give them to the poor. It might make the outsider an insider. And in all those things, the thing that we want to do as church people is say, "Not in my backyard." What if they don't deserve it? Because we have biblical passages that will back us up if we wanted to go that route. But the question still remains, when we say, "Jesus, a demoniac, are you kidding me? Look at what we could lose." His response will always be, "But look at what you gain." And in the name of that same Jesus, may we all be blessed with courage. Amen and amen.